Reading from the book of Genesis, chapter 6, starting in verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And from Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. The word of the Lord.
Let us pray. Abba, I thank you for each brother and sister in this room this morning. And I thank you that we are here not by accident or coincidence, but by divine intention and providence. Lord, I thank you that each brother and sister is blessed and seated in the heavenly places in Christ this morning. Lord, I thank you that we are chosen and holy and beloved, that we are sealed with your Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. Father, I thank you that each of our names are written on the palm of your hand. Lord, I thank you that your word says that we are the apple of your eye. I thank you that we are beloved sons and daughters of the Most High King this morning. And I thank you that nothing can change that. And Lord, I pray this morning a prayer that's hard for me to pray, but Lord, I pray nonetheless that you would give us whole hearts this morning, God, hearts that are free of idols. And so, Father, I come personally, individually, but also corporately asking for your mercy this morning, that you would forgive us of idolatry this morning, that you would let us go of those things that we hold on so closely to, that we would hold on to you, Lord, as you hold on to us. Father, your word says, come to the waters, you who are thirsty, you who have no money, come and buy, eat and drink. For why do you spend money on that which does not satisfy? And why do you labor for that which is of no gain? And so, Father, I pray this morning that even as we try to satisfy ourselves, that you would leave us dissatisfied until we find our satisfaction in you this morning, Lord. That, Lord, you say that commit your ways to the Lord and he will establish your steps, that delight yourself in the Lord and he will give us the desires of our hearts. And so, Father, I pray for a holy discontent in this room this morning, God. I ask for hearts that are quickened by the Spirit of God. And Holy Spirit, we welcome you in this place this morning. We ask that you would stir up faith in our hearts this morning, Lord, as we hear your word. And we bind the enemy in the name of Jesus from stealing and snatching the word that is sown in our hearts. We ask for our speaker this morning, our brother, that you would anoint him with power and with spirit, that we ask for a word from you this morning, Lord. We ask that you would keep us focused, that you would remove distractions from our hearts this morning. We thank you, Father, for that. And Lord, we pray for the different students, Lord, that we get the privilege to pray for this morning. We pray for Carrie Burns. We pray for Blake Dean, Caroline Hughes, Brown and Frost, Laura Heinrich, Becky Bird, Jake Hughes, Noah McCollum, Tucker Norman, J.T. Reeves, Alexander Hunt, Adarsh Balapalli, Jerry Scott Bradshaw, and Stephanie Wisenant. Father, we ask you that you would strengthen them this week, that they would know that your eye is upon them this week, that you know the number of hairs upon their head, and that you care about them. Abba, we pray for Beeson missionaries, John Makawa, in Tanzania, and BW in Netherlands. Lord, we ask you that you would comfort them today, God, that they would know that they are not alone, but that they are gathered and supported by a great cloud of witnesses. We pray for Beeson alumni Hayden Bell and Alex Lowry. We pray that you give them fruitfulness in their ministry. And Lord, we know that apart from you, we can do nothing. But in you, we can all do all things through you who strengthen us. So strengthen them this week and their ministries and their families. And we pray for faculty and staff, Tom Fuller, Timothy George, and Sydney Park. Lord, we trust your words that say that no labor in the Lord is done in vain. And so we thank you for them and their labor in the Lord. And we pray that their work would be prospered in you. And finally, we pray, as Jesus, you taught us to pray. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Good morning. Wow, it is such an honor to be with you today. Dr. Sweeney, I want to thank you for inviting me and thank the faculty for allowing me to come and have this time with all of you. I want to thank you for being here at this chapel. I also want to take this opportunity, this is okay, Dr. Sweeney, to say I'm excited and to thank you for your leadership in connecting the Global Methodist Church to Beeson Divinity School. And as a leader in the Alabama Emerald Coast Conference, I was talking to Dr. Tennant and found out about scholarships as well. And I'm going to be encouraging our students to look at Beeson as a wonderful, wonderful opportunity. I've been so impressed with the people that I've met, the students that I've met, and I'm impressed to see all of you here, because I know there's lots of places that you could be. Looking out at all of the seminary students getting ready and preparing for your careers in ministry, I think about my early days. Right after I graduated seminary, I went to Emory, and I went to work as associate pastor at Auburn Methodist Church with Dr. George Matheson. And it was a wonderful time. I was there 6 years. But when I first got there, George said, "Now, I want one of your jobs. I want you to visit every single person that comes as a guest to our church." You'll find out how important that is if you don't know that already. And so I remember going out on those first visits, and I was just diligent. And I would just keep knocking until I got somebody at the door. And I went to this house of this young woman that visited our church that Sunday, and I knocked on the door, and I heard somebody inside, but she never would come to the door. And so I knocked and knocked and knocked. She never came to the door. Heard somebody run around inside, and so I went to the back door, knocked and knocked, and I heard somebody run around inside. I knew somebody was in there. I was determined to wait until they came to the door, but she never came to the door. I finally got my business card and wrote a little note on it. "Hey, came by to visit. Sorry I missed you." Then I wrote on there a scripture verse from Revelation 3:20 that says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Well, the next Sunday when I got up in the pulpit, she had taken my card and written on the back of it, "Sorry I missed your visit." And then she quoted Genesis 2:10 that says, "I was naked and ran and hid myself." Yeah, those early days when you never know what you're going to run into, do you, Dr. Tennant, when you're out visiting. Now today, I just want to share with you that I've never preached a message on Noah. I'm going to just be upfront about that. I wish that I'd been asked to preach on Joshua, the great warrior, or King David, or Paul, or Peter, and I was so honored when I got the invitation to be here with you, but I found out I was preaching on Noah. I went, man. And I went back through all my sermon files for 40 years and found that I never had preached a message on Noah. And I'm not proud of that. But I was like, well, okay, I got to dig in. You know, I got to do something fresh, something new. And so I started digging into the story of Noah. That it's an iconic Bible story, right? I mean, everybody in the world has heard the story of Noah, not just Christians, Jews, and Muslims, but people that have no religion at all, have heard the story of Noah and the ark. And I said, as I dug back into this story that I've heard hundreds of times and read hundreds of times, I really began to discover some really precious nuggets from his example that can radically empower you and me in our lives, in our leadership, and in our ministries. And that's what I want to share with you today. Some things that I've just really fresh. So I hope that you'll tune in for just a few minutes, and maybe we can walk away from here with some nuggets that we can actually use. Well, it is an iconic Bible story, right? We all know it, right? Noah gets a vision to what? Build an ark. What's an ark? Why didn't God just say boat? Well, an ark in Hebrew is teva, or teva, and it literally means a box, something to protect things in, a container. So God was asking Noah to build basically a container ship, a cargo ship. And then we all know the story. He goes on to say, well, I don't just want you to build this massive boat that's 300 cubits by 50 cubits by 30 cubits, which, by the way, is more than a football field and a half long. I don't just want you to build this boat, but I want you to go out with your sons and your daughter-in-laws and your wife and maybe your grandkids, and I want you to get two of every animal in the world, one male, one female. You got to check, make sure, and bring them to the ark. And on top of that, I want seven pairs of all the clean animals, the animals that they can eat, and seven pairs of all the birds in the world. It's a crazy story. Noah did as God commanded him. Now, I do have a little bit of seminary trivia for you. And if anybody can answer this question, you'll probably guess it. Who was the first person in the Bible to ever make wine? Anybody know? You're probably guessing. It's got to be Noah, right? I'm preaching on Noah. Yeah, you're right. It's Noah. I didn't know that. So after the flood, he plants a vineyard, and he grows grapes, and the grapes ferment, and he drinks it, and he accidentally gets drunk. Now, if you don't remember anything else from this sermon, I bet you a lot of you are going to remember that, right? He was the first person to make wine, according to some scholars on the internet. So they got to be right, right? So let's look at the story again. We heard it read a minute ago. Let's read it. And I'm just going to read a portion of it, verses 5 through 8 of chapter 6 in Genesis. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Catch this. The Lord regretted that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals, creeping things and birds of heaven, for I am sorry that I made them. Let that sink in a minute. But, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. You heard that Noah is mentioned in the Faith Hall of Fame in Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. Perhaps the saddest verse, maybe in the whole Bible, is the verse we just read from chapter 6, verse 6. The Lord regretted that he had made humankind and all of its creation. But then we read on, two verses later in verse 8, We see some good news, a light of hope, but God found favor in Noah. Why? Because of his faith. Well, I hope today that you will be encouraged through this example of Noah. Noah may be the second most important person in the Bible next to Jesus. Think about it. Jesus comes and offers us salvation from our sins. He offers us a personal relationship with our Heavenly Father. Nothing could be greater than the mission and the work of Jesus. But if it hadn't been for Noah, perhaps we would have been extinct. We wouldn't even have been here for Jesus to save. Think about that. So, he was a sailor. He was a sailor, a man of faith. He was called by God to sail uncharted waters. Now, I found as I read this and reread the story that I had that in common with Noah because I like to sail. I started sailing when I was young, and my wife and I went on our honeymoon to the British Virgin Islands and sailed all around the British Virgin Islands by ourselves for our honeymoon. And then for many years now, we've gone back every few years and chartered a boat and sailed in the Virgin Islands or sailed in the Keys of Florida. So I have something a little bit in common with Noah there. He became a sailor, whether he was before or not, we don't know, but we know for sure he became a sailor. And to sail a boat, I don't know how many sailors we have in here, but it takes faith. At least for me, it takes faith. Faith in God, faith in your calling to be a sailor, and faith in your boat. Well, last summer, I had a vision to take my whole family on a sailing trip. Well, they'd always wanted to go. We have three kids. They're all married now, and they've always wanted to go. They've heard us talk about sailing, and they've always wanted to go. And I said, okay, let's all go. Let's all go on a sailing trip on the Virgin Islands. So they all rearranged their schedules, and we all met in St. Thomas, and we got on the boat and got our groceries on the boat and all of our gear on the boat, and the guy comes over to check it out to make sure I know what I'm doing because I'm about to take his $3 million boat out around the Virgin Islands. They always like to check it out, make sure you know what you're talking about. And the guy gets on the boat and starts showing me all the things. And I had chartered a 50-foot catamaran. That's about from here to that door, maybe. It's a big boat, biggest boat I'd ever chartered. But there was eight of us, so it had to be a big boat. And the guy gets on the boat, and he goes, okay, let me show you the different parts. You know, and he showed me all the electronics and the different things you have to turn off and on and so forth. But the thing that I was most interested in seeing was the navionics, the big screen there at the cockpit and also inside that has all of the navigation on it. It's all electronic. It shows all the charts and all the maps and all the depths and where the reefs are and where the islands are and where to anchor and where not to anchor and where you can get a mooring and where not to get a mooring. And so it's very, very important. It's like the most important thing on the boat. And he turns it on and we're getting ready to look at it and the screen is blank. And I said, well, okay, we need to fix this because I'm not going out in this boat if we don't get the navionics fixed, you know, the electronics, navigation. And so he goes and turns it off and on and changes the fuse and does all this stuff. And finally he says, well, you know what? A couple of days ago we had a lightning storm. I think lightning must have hit this boat and knocked it out. There's no way we're going to be able to fix it today. And I said, look, we're pulling out in the morning. And I said, you got to get me another boat. He said, we don't have another boat. So this I have in common with Noah. We're getting ready to go out. I'm taking my whole family out on a boat on a sailing adventure. And I have no navigation equipment, and that means I have no idea where I'm going to be going. Fortunately, I had something that Noah did not have, an iPad. And I was able to download the navionics on my iPad, and that's what I used to navigate all through Fortunately, I'd brought my iPad. I almost didn't bring it. And we navigated through, and we had a great time. But every night, I walked around on the deck of that boat. My family didn't know this. I was very nervous about just having my iPad and the Navionics on my iPad. Every night, I'd walk around on that boat, and you know what I did? I prayed. I prayed for the next day of sailing that the Lord would guide us safely through the reefs and the different places where there were dangerous areas. And I can see Noah walking and pacing on the deck of that boat as he's praying, because all the mantle of the whole future of not only the human race, but all the animals rested on his shoulders. He was a man of faith, trusting God, that God would guide and steer the ark to safety when the flood subsided. He was a man of faith. You know, he lived in a wicked time. It says continual evil. It was a dark time where there was selfishness and there was greed and there was murder. There were wars. Man was continuously thinking of evil things, the Bible says. So much so that the Lord regretted making man. Can you see it? Noah's building this ark in his backyard. And those all around him had no clue. They mocked him, ridiculed him. I can see them pulling out their lawn chairs and having a beer and laughing, going, look at crazy Noah and his sons building this massive boat in his backyard. What in the world is he doing? He lost his mind? Some of you that are here at seminary, maybe you've got some people in your life that think you're a little crazy for being here. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. Maybe you've got some people in your life that don't understand your calling, just like they didn't understand the calling of Moses. Maybe there's some people here that have people that have ridiculed and maybe made fun and said, so you're going off to seminary at Beeson Divinity School to save the world, huh? Good luck. But you know you have a calling, and that's why you're here. It takes faith to be where you are. You've stepped out in faith, and God's going to honor that. I love that verse which says, but God found favor with Noah. Why? Because of his faith. He was a sailor. He was a man of faith. And God counted it to him as righteousness and granted him favor. So, what can you learn from that part? I've learned this over 40 years of ministry. When you are faithful, you will experience the favor of God. Now, I'm not talking about a gospel of, you know, where we preach to get things. I'm talking about a faithful person who stands firm on the Word of God, who preaches Jesus Christ, who is unwavering in their faith, who does the right thing. They will experience the favor of God. It may not be in form of wealth. It may not be with a big church. It may not include lots of things that you might think of, but the favor of the Lord will be upon you when you are faithful, just as the favor of the Lord was on Noah because he was faithful. And through Noah, because of his faithfulness, God used him to save the world. You know, a lot of us want God to just give us that plan, right? But one thing I've discovered is we want a plan, but God just wants us to take his hand. And when we take his hand and walk with him faithfully, then he gives us the plan. starts with taking his hand. Well, he was also a leader, a man of vision. How do we know Noah was a visionary leader? I'll tell you why, in my opinion. Because he did what visionary leaders do. And what exactly do visionary leaders do, you might ask? They do three things. Not these alone, but these three things are definitely a part of every visionary leader. They catch a vision. They cast a vision. And they carry out a vision. That's what Noah did. Noah caught a vision. It was a big vision. Now you might go, what is a vision? That's a good question. There's a lot of definitions. I happen to like this definition. A vision is a clear mental picture of what could be, fueled by the passion that it should be. That's from Andy Stanley. He wrote a book called Visioneering, which, by the way, I highly recommend to anyone going into the ministry or, for that matter, going into any line of business. Let me repeat that definition. A vision is a clear mental picture of what could be, fueled by the passion that it should be. I like that. Visionary leaders see what no one else sees. Are you with me? Visionary leaders look beyond the horizon to see where they need to go and where their people need to go. And then they seek to lead them there. Did you know that your churches, your ministry organizations, whatever it is that you're going to lead, did you know that everybody in that organization is going to look to you to cast a vision? They're going to look to you to say, where do we go? When you become the senior pastor or the leader of your ministry or whatever it is you're leading, everybody in that organization is going to look to you and go, what's your vision? Where are we going? And I didn't learn that. I wish somebody had told me that when I was where you are as a student. I wish somebody had told me that everybody's going to be looking at me going, what's the vision? Where are we going? You've got to catch a vision. I moved to from Auburn Methodist. We served there 6 years. I got married while I was there, and my wife's also a pastor in the Gold Methodist Church. And in 1993, God opened up an opportunity for us to move to go to Montgomery, Alabama, to St. James Methodist Church. I had options to go. I had one option to go to the Gulf Coast and start a church, a new church on the Gulf. Now, how many of you would like to go serve at the beach? Probably most of you, right? I'll see a few hands out there. By the way, we have Emerald Coast churches available right now, just in case you're interested. Let me know. Beautiful water. We'll get you set up. I've been impressed with who I've met so far. It's like, I'd take any of you guys. Y'all, welcome to join with us. We'd love to have you. But we felt led to go to St. James. Now, St. James has had its heyday back in the 70s and 80s. By the time we got there, and we felt called to go there, it was about 100 people in worship on a really good Sunday, and the average age was 71, and there were no children in the nursery except for our two-month-old baby boy. And I got there, and I went, Lord, why did you call us here? There's nothing going on here. I'd just come from Auburn Methodist, which was booming, huge church, tons of kids, tons of teenagers, tons of activity. I get there, and the first few weeks, my phone doesn't even ring. And I'm like, Lord, what am I doing here? Wasting all this talent. I thought to myself. But I didn't know what the Lord knew, is God had a vision for that church that he had to reveal to me. I had to catch that vision. Eventually, after a year and a half or so, I caught a vision to relocate St. James Methodist Church, 20 miles to the east on the other side of town and what is East Montgomery, now Pike Road, on a little spot of land. Now, God gave me that vision, and it was going to be a big sell. But now, if you go to St. James, you'll see a 60-acre campus, and the church is thriving. And now we have 2,000 members, and it's a blowing and going, exciting church. And I retired there in 23 to become the conference superintendent, but it's an exciting place. God had plans that I didn't know about when I went there, but God gave me that vision that he had for that church, and I caught it. Just like Noah caught the vision from the Lord to build the ark. But then you have to cast it. Once you catch a vision, you have to cast it to other people. So you can't carry out the vision God gives you by yourself. You got to have people come around you. You got to have people working together. And so then you got to go cast that vision. Can you imagine Noah? He catches this vision, grandiose vision, build an ark, a humongous boat, put two kinds of every animal in the world on it, plus seven pairs of all the clean animals, seven pairs of all the birds. I mean, it's a fantastic vision, right? I mean, it's a huge vision. And now he's got to cast it. Who's he going to cast it to? Well, his family. So I can see Noah. He's almost 600 years old, long beard. He calls everybody. We're going to have a family meeting in my living room, and they all gather in there, and his three sons and their wives and perhaps grandchildren running around and his wife. And he says, okay, guys, God's given me a vision. And they all look at each other smiling, going, this is awesome. This is great. You know, Dad's got a vision, man. This is great. Let's hear what it is. God wants us to build this humongous cargo ship in the backyard, like 450 feet long. And they're all looking at each other, go, what? Can you imagine that conversation? Dad, that's a little wacko, Dad. I mean, we're not sure about that. And, you know, is that it? You just build a boat in the backyard? I mean, everybody's going to think we're crazy. But no, that's not the whole thing. The other part of the vision is we got to go out and get two animals of every kind, male and female, and bring them on and put them on that ark. And then we got to go get seven pairs of all the clean animals, male and female, and put them on the ark. And we got to get seven pairs of all the birds. I don't even know how you tell the difference between a male and a female bird. I don't know, but we got to get them, and we got to get them on the ark. Now they're looking at him going, we're worried. Maybe early stages of dementia, 600 years old, Dad. You know, it might be time for a retirement home, Dad. You know, can you imagine the conversation? But fortunately for us, they caught the vision too, because they were going to help him build the ark. I remember after God gave me that vision of relocating the church, St. James, I hadn't told anybody about it yet, and I got my wife and our now one-year-old son in his car seat, and I took him in my red Isuzu Trooper. Any of y'all remember Isuzu Troopers? And I had a red four-door Isuzu Trooper, and I drove him. I said, I'm going to take you somewhere. I want you to see something. I drove her up, and I went out to the lot that I was looking at, and it was a cornfield out in the middle of nowhere, out in the country. I drove her into the middle of that cornfield, and I got her out, and I said, honey, I want you to sit on the top of the hood of the truck, and I got the baby in the baby carrier, put him on the hood of the truck, and I said, honey, what do you see? She said, I see a cornfield. I said, yeah. There is a cornfield here now, but I see us building a church right here where we're going to reach thousands of people for Christ. And many, many people will answer the call to ministry and the mission field right here. And my wife, with her big brown eyes, looked at me, and I think she felt kind of sorry for me. She said, honey, that's a really nice vision, but you're going to talk all these old people into leaving their beautiful Gothic cathedral where they scream-pinted the tiles on the ceiling and carved the statues and baptized their children. They got married there, many of them, and they buried the loved ones there. And you're going to ask all of them to leave that beautiful Gothic cathedral and move east and build something new? Are you crazy? And she said, where are we going to meet in the meantime? While we're building this great big building that God's called you to build. Well, we're going to meet at the Bell Road YMCA in a gymnasium. Oh, great. She said, I got to pray about this. By the way, it's very important to get your spouse on board with the vision God gives you, by the way. But she went home and she prayed, and the Lord gave her a piece about the vision, and she began to catch it too. And then we cast it to the church leaders, and it took a little while, but they caught it. And it's amazing to see what God has done when people come together around a vision. But then, once you catch the vision, then cast the vision, then what do you got to do? You got to carry out the vision. Notice that God tells Noah the dimensions of the ark and what kind of wood to use, but he doesn't tell him how to do it. He has to go figure that out. When God gives you a vision for something, then you have to go figure it out. They had to go cut the wood. They had to drag the logs back to the backyard. They had to cut them into boards. They had to figure out how to build a boat. They had to figure out how to go capture all these animals. I mean, God didn't tell them all the details. God's going to give you a big picture of what he's calling you to do, but he wants you to do the work to carry it out. Remember that. When I finally cast that vision and our leaders caught it, guess what I had to do then? We had to go meet with banks and try to sell them on the vision. And they weren't quite as receptive as some of my Christian leaders for the amount of money we were going to borrow. And seven banks turned us down. Only one said they would do it. Then we had to interview architects. I'd never interviewed an architect before. I didn't know anything about building a building. Then we had to interview builders, travel around the country, look at different church buildings, decide what we wanted to build. What I'm saying is, when God gives you a vision, he doesn't always fill in all the details. In fact, he almost never does. When he gives you a vision for your ministry, for your church, for whatever it is he's calling you to do, he wants you to do the work to carry it out. He's going to bless that work and give you grace and intervene along the way, but it will take hard work. You can ask Dr. Sweeney and Dr. Tennant and these other professors. They know. It takes hard work to accomplish a vision. So what can you learn from that part of Noah's example? These are some really big takeaways. I wish somebody had told me when I was sitting where you're sitting now. You got to learn how to catch a vision and then cast it. And if it's truly from God, carry it out. Now, some of you are sitting there going, you know, God hasn't given me a vision yet for my life, my ministry. I don't know. And that's okay. That's okay. But I will tell you this. The main thing it's going to require of you is for you to spend time with the Lord. Carve out time. Make margin in your schedule. Right now, starting now, make margin in your schedule to listen to the Lord. You know, we talk about prayer. We always think about everything we're going to say and everything we want to tell God and everything we want to ask for and complain about. And at least half of your prayer time ought to be just you being quiet and listening. Remember, we want to plan. God wants us to take his hand. Take his hand. Walk with him. listen to him, spend time with him, develop an intimate relationship with him. I want to recommend another book, Resilient by John Eldridge. I read that book on my sabbatical a couple years ago. I wish I'd have read it when I was sitting where you are. It just radically changed how I approached my meditation time with the Lord. The Lord has a plan for your life. He has a vision for your life, and he wants you to catch it. And he will cast it to you, but you have to listen. The psalmist writes, "Be still and know that I am God." That means what? Put your phone down. Now I'm stepping on toes, right? Put your phone down. Close your laptop. Get quiet. Find a quiet spot where you can listen and receive. And when all the noise clears out in your head and your heart, that's when you can hear the Lord and receive a vision. Well, finally, we know he was a sailor and a man of faith. We know he was a leader, a visionary leader, but can he also be a mentor? I believe he is a mentor to us. Noah is a mentor because of his courage and commitment. And I wrap up with this. Because of Noah, because of his courage, because of his commitment, the vision that God gave him was successfully fulfilled. And here all of us sit now in the beauty of God's creation. Thanks to this man of faith who was willing to catch a vision, cast a vision, and carry it out, and who had the courage to be committed. You know the reason most people don't see their dream or their vision come to fruition? It's because they quit too soon. I want to tell you, when God gives you a vision, when God gives you a dream, don't quit too soon. Have the courage. Ask God to give you the courage to be committed to seeing it through, to fulfilling what he's calling you to do, whatever that is. Well, those of you who are called into the ministry, whatever it is, local church, a ministry, mission field, maybe starting a church, starting a ministry, or maybe your calling is even into the business world, whatever it might be. The calling to ministry, I believe, is the highest calling. And let me tell you something from 40 years of experience, that it's truly an incredible journey. God will bless you in so many ways. You will see so many miracles happen that you never dreamed possible. You'll see God do amazing things. You'll meet some wonderful people. And I had no idea when I started out that literally through the ministry, I would travel around the world through mission trips and ministry opportunities. It is an incredible life. And I commend you for accepting the call and being here to prepare for it. Take advantage of all these incredible professors. Take advantage of Beeson Divinity School and everything it has to offer, because you're going to need it. You're going to need it. Because ministry is also the hardest thing you could ever choose to do. I don't say that to discourage you. I say that in hopes of encouraging you to be prepared. Because the enemy's going to come after you with everything he's got. And your family. Anybody that's been in the ministry for any length of time will tell you that's true. There's going to be challenging days. There's going to be seasons where people abandon you, mock you, ridicule you, leave you. But the Lord will be faithful. Ask for that courage to stay committed, to see it through. Everybody may not go with you, but keep focused on what the Lord is calling you to do. And He'll keep revealing the next step if you'll take His hand and walk with Him each step of the way. You have the greatest thing to offer in the world. You get to offer Jesus Christ, who offers us new life. Not just a second chance, but a new life. He told Nicodemus, you must be born again. I don't want just a second chance to mess it up again. I want a new life. Paul says we are new creatures in Christ. We get to offer that. He offers us an abundant life. John 10:10, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and have it more abundant. The Lord wants you to enjoy an abundant life, a rich life with Him and others. You get to share that with people. And then eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. We get to offer that. There's no higher calling than to offer Jesus and what He offers. So I commend you. I encourage you. I challenge all of us, including myself, to take this example of Noah and all the things that we can learn from him. This man of faith, this man of vision, this man of courage and commitment, and apply it to our lives, our leadership, and our ministry. Amen. Would you bow your heads? May I pray for you? Lord, thank you for these students. Thank you for this faculty. Thank you for all those that are gathered here, regardless of their current calling. And Lord, I pray your blessings on them. And especially right now, I lift up a prayer for those called to the ministry. Lord, anoint this time that they are studying here and preparing here for what you are calling them to. Thank you for this great seminary that provides outstanding training and preparation. Lord, I pray a fresh blessing and anointing upon this seminary and upon all of the students. And Lord, we look forward to seeing all the amazing things, even more amazing than what Noah did on the ark, that are going to happen because of the people in this room who are faithful. Jesus' name. Amen.
Please receive this benediction from Hebrews chapter 13. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace.